We come to declare our independence. So as we come to partake the Lord's Supper, our communion, we remember being set free as a slave under the law, under sin, under the curse. We also want to remember our independence as a nation. And so let me start with this word, and it's in your outline. It's a word called metonym. I don't know if I've ever heard that word, but I've not heard a lot of English words, and I say them wrong anyway. I'm sure you know what a synonym is and an antonym and all those things. This is a metonym, and it's an important word, and I want to use it this morning because it's important to the message of the Lord's Supper. And so as we look into communion, the Merriam-Webster defines this word metonym as this. It's a figure of speech consisting of the use of the name of one thing for that of another, in which it's an attribute or it's associated with. So in a more, I guess, simpler definition, I would say that it's a different word or a picture that is used for something else that actually has a relationship to it. Now, if you look at this picture right here, this is a picture of my father. And so when I look at that picture, it's everything of who my father was, everything that he taught me. When I see that man, that is everything that I grew up with and I remember for the 35 years of my life that I knew him. And every time I look at that, everything that he meant to me is actualized in that picture. That's my dad, even though that's just a picture. But when I look at that, I remember the laughter and the funniness and the things that he did and all the stuff he taught me. When I look at that, that is my metonym for my dad. Everything has come to life by looking at that picture. But here's the thing. For those of you that never knew my dad, you look at that picture and it has absolutely no meaning to you. Right? You didn't know him? I have no clue who that guy is. Even though he had better hair than I did. Even at 60-some. Dadgum. He was just as bald as I am. He just knew how to do that comb over. That's what was awesome. I didn't know how to do that. And so now I can't ask him how he did it. But here's the idea. I want to use that word. That just remember that illustration. That metonym. Things are meant to be pictures of something else. And that's like America, right? Our country's independence. So on the 4th of July, here we are. We look at the Declaration of Independence. Some people hear that and they're like, oh, yeah, whatever. That's oppression. That's slavery. And they have pictures of something that they have no clue what that was for. It's a shame. When I think of 4th of July, I think of the Declaration of Independence. I think of this. If we ought to go back and read the Declaration of Independence. A lot of people have forgotten this stuff. So listen to this. In paragraph 2, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that we are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it goes on to say this, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish, or to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. Amen. I'm telling you, we have forgotten what we went through. We have forgotten what the country was founded on. We have forgotten what we went through to have the freedoms that we have today. And if you go back through and you read the Declaration of Independence, and I wish more people would do that, there are 27 things, and I forget the exact wording of it, but it said that king in our time right now in Great Britain, he did this to his people. And he lists 27 things that the king of Great Britain did to his people that they wanted to leave and establish a free nation again. And those 27 things, you go down through and you look at all the things that the King of Britain did back then. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like our government today. It's amazing. They oppressed the people. They stole, made them rely on the government. Did all these things. Go back to the Declaration of Independence. It's all in there. It's amazing. What's the old axiom? Those who don't know history are what? Doomed. There's the word. Doomed to repeat it. Don't forget about the Constitution, right? Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. Here's the Constitution of the United States. November 26, 1789, right? Now, this was the last Thursday of November, which George Washington established. Now, specifically that day, I think later on it became the National Thanksgiving Holiday. But November 26, 1789, that was the day that George Washington declared as Thanksgiving Day. And what was he thankful for? Anybody remember? He was thankful for God the Creator that we had a free nation again. And he was thankful for a constitution that backed up the rights of the people instead of the government. Amen? That's something to be thankful for. That's something that we need to remember. But a lot of folks don't know that. They don't know why the Declaration of Independence was written or what is in it. They don't know what the Constitution is. They don't know all the freedoms that it provides. As a matter of fact, since the Constitution's inception in 1789, there have been 27 amendments to the Constitution. The first 10 were done in 1791. What's the first 10 called? The Bill of Rights. Awesome. You just stole my thunder. You'll be surprised how many people don't know that. You'd be surprised how many people don't know what's in the Constitution. You'd be surprised how many people don't know what the Declaration of Independence is. And it's a sad, tragic thing that this is the history, the foundation of our country. So the first 10, the Bill of Rights, 1791, that's what that became known as. And since 1791, there have been 17 more amendments. The last amendment was done in 1992. And so when I hear the 4th of July, forgive me, I don't immediately think of fireworks, hot dogs, and hamburgers. I think of sacrifice, I think of bloodshed, and I think of what people went through to make this country free. It's just like the American flag, you know? See, that picture of my dad is a metonym, and it's just, it has meaning to me because that was my dad. The Declaration of Independence, the American flag, all those things have meaning because they represent something important. And I think we've lost the meaning of those things. When I look at the flag, I look at sacrifice, bloodshed. Not only for our freedom, but the freedom of others. It's such a shame that people want to burn our flag in an unworthily manner. Protest our flag in such an unworthily manner. This nation was founded on freedom. Declared that all people are created equal, right? My goodness. That's why Abraham Lincoln tried to set the slaves free. Matter of fact, he established the Republican Party. It was a party that could establish freedom separate from tyranny and others, that you had choices. That's why we vote, right? It gives you the right to vote. We have eliminated slavery, institutional slavery. We've eliminated their non-right to vote. Women have the right to vote. We have become so free in this country. I think we've lost what it took to get those freedoms. Amen. And I don't think anybody knows what the sacrifice actually went through. What people went through to get those. Praise God for our military service members. Amen. Thank you for your service. In peacetime and wartime, thank you for what you did to make this country free. And it's such a shame that people protest in such an unworthy manner. Which brings me a little transition point into the Lord's Supper. That's another thing. The Lord's Supper is a time of celebration. Such celebration as Jesus Christ paid the price for us. But it's also a time not to come in an unworthy manner. Jesus Christ needs to be remembered in a fantastic celebration of what he did, but it needs to be in a proper way. It needs to be in a way that's honoring and glorifying to the Lord Jesus. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study before we take the Lord's Supper. Richard Kelly, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. So as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I know 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the Lord's Supper chapter. But we're going a chapter before because I want to talk to you about idolatry. See, Paul has been giving the Corinthian church an important lesson about unity, about bringing the church together in oneness, and not using your liberty in the way in the church that's going to anger the Lord. Now, I always hear the idea that the God in the Old Testament, he became nice in the New. You ever heard that? It's the same God, so he's always been the same. God is a loving God, but he's also a vengeful and wrathful God. Is not God a God of jealousy? Amen. And so that's what Paul's trying to tell the folks. He was like, hey, don't become ununified. Don't cause divisions. Don't be doing things that are going to spur the Lord up to jealousy to punish you. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he's trying to go through some of these issues. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, the whole book is one of rebuke, trying to get his church to redirect itself. And he uses Israel, and I won't go into all of this stuff because it's in your outline there, so you can study these things out yourself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, if you have your Bible open there, the NLT says this. Paul says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So you understand that Paul's saying everything that happened to Israel in the Old Testament was documented for our learning. It was written so that we could learn from these examples and not do what they did. And so he goes down through there in verse 1 through 11, goes through all this stuff about idolatry and all these things that they did. And then in verse 14, if you're there, he says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Let me kind of define idolatry in six different definition terms from the Bible. What it says idolatry is. I think we kind of forget these types of things. And we just go on living our lives and we're just so busy doing things. And we need to be careful sometimes. And that's all I'm doing is just reminding you of the carefulness when you serve God. God is still a holy, righteous God. Even though we're allowed to call him daddy. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Number one. Idolatry is slander. And what I mean by that is Satan is called the devil, right? Everybody knows that that's the devil. And so the word for devil from the Greek is diabolos. And you probably heard the word diablo or el diablo or whatever. I think those are like Spanish words. But it's the Greek word diabolos, and it means slanderer. So Satan is the devil. He is the slanderer. Now, what is slander? That's simply this. It's disbelieving what God says, or if you're not sure if you think God can do something for you, right? Is God a big God? Can he do anything? Then why do we worry about our circumstances? Because we don't think God's going to be able to take care of them? Hello? I mean, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says, or verse 31, excuse me. He says, therefore, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, for all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Does God not know what you have need of before you ask him? Okay, so slandering God's name is worrying about something in that sense that God can't do what he says he's going to do. If he says he's going to take care of us, he's going to take care of us. Amen? So worry is slander of God. He is our provider, right? Jehovah Jireh? So when you worry about how you're going to get provided for, man, I tell you, it takes the pressure off of life. Well, I got cancer. Well, guess what? If he doesn't cure you and you lose your life, you go home to heaven, guess what? You get the victory, God gets the glory.
Amen.
If he heals you, you get the victory, God gets the glory. If he comes back to get you in the rapture before that happens, you get the victory, God gets the glory. Amen. What are you worrying about the things in this life for? Amen? Amen? All right. I could also throw in there blasphemy. You know what blasphemy is? Slandering God. That's what blasphemy means. It means to slander. And that's what Satan does. That's what the Antichrist does. They slander God. Saying that God is or is not something that God is or is not. If God is your provider, you slander him by thinking that he can't take care of you. And that's idolatry. Number two, idolatry is worshiping the one true God in a wrong way. Well, how can you do that? Very easily. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is back up on the mountain and he's talking to God. And so they want an idol to worship because they come out of Egypt and they wanted something visible that they could see. So Aaron, in Exodus 32, verse 4, it says that he took all the golden stuff from the people's hands and he began to fashion this golden calf. And they said this, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Who brought them out of Egypt? Jehovah God, right? And so they were thinking that this is Jehovah God. It's a shame because what they did is they took the glory of God, which he put his glory on Israel, and they exchanged it for an ox that eats grass. That's idolatry. Sometimes we can think that we're worshiping God the way that we should be, but we're not. We're worshiping the one true God in a way that's not consistent with what God wants us to do. And that can become idolatry. Number three, idolatry is actually worshiping an image. Matter of fact, you know the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. God says this, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God said, don't have any idols before me. Because if you do, you're going to stir God up to jealousy. Number four, idolatry is worshiping angels. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Let nobody cheat you of your reward, taking delight in the false humility and the worship of angels." And so they are forbidden, Old and New Testament. Matter of fact, in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, when the Apostle John he's talking to this angel and he's giving him all this information, and John bows down and the angel says, "No, see that you don't do that because I am your fellow servant. And I'm your fellow servant, your brothers, the prophets and all those people. Worship God." And so we begin to worship God's helpers that come and help us, and that's idolatry. Number five, idolatry is worshiping demons. We know that an idol is nothing really, but behind it is a demon. And so in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, John says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons." And idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, doesn't matter. Because behind all those physical idols is nothing more than a demon. Because wood, hay, stubble, jewels, silver, gold, it's nothing. That's all that stuff is. But it's what's behind them. And that was the importance. And probably all of those idolatrous things can be summed up probably in this last one, number six. Idolatry is of the heart. Is of the heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 7, Ezekiel writes this, "For any of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from God, from me," he says, "and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity." What's an idol of the heart? I don't have time to list them all. Could be money, could be possessions, could be house, could be clothes. Could be more money. Could be your education. People serve their education and their heart. Could be your children. Could be their sports. Could be your cell phone. That's a big one nowadays. Could be Facebook, Instagram, all the social media platforms. Anything that you begin to put before God. Billy Graham said one time, we have in God we trust on our money, but me first on our hearts. And that's the way it is. Idolatry, talking about idols. Back to verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Run from it. Get away from it. Don't even run into it. And then in verse 15, he says this. He goes, I'm speaking to wise people. Judge for yourself what I'm saying. And I'm going to say the same thing Paul said. You guys are well-educated people, right? Amen? Anybody a Dumbo out there? Okay, well, somebody else would probably say to somebody else, but no. You guys are very smart people. We're well-educated in America. Amen? Okay, so I'm speaking to wise people. Judge for yourself if I'm saying anything that's unbiblical. All right? All right, look at verse 16 and 17. Paul goes on to say this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So Paul says, when we come together in corporate worship, and that's encouraged. That's why there was different churches all over the world, is because there had to be a place where people could come together to worship together. Whether it was in a home, whether it was in a building, it didn't matter. God wanted people to come together for corporate worship. And praise God, I'm glad that you're here this morning. But it's all of God's people who partook of the bread and the blood, which was Jesus' body and the sacrifice and his death and all those things. And we're all partakers of that. Those who are saved. And so he gives this example. He goes, listen, when we want to come before the cup of blessing, listen to what he says in verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? Here's the important part. We're all connected. So he uses the Old Testament. That was our example. That's what he's using. So as he goes through Israel, he says this. Did not the person who came to worship, right, have a sacrifice? You follow me? This is Old Testament. So the person that came to have the sacrifice, he gave the animal. The priests come out, they slaughtered it, and they either boiled it or burned it, or depending on what kind of offering it was. And then the priest took some of that. God took some of the offering, right, because he was the one being worshipped. And then the priest took some, and the person who came to give the offering, they partook. And this is what he's saying in verse 18. Observe Israel. After that, are not those who eat all the sacrifice, they're partakers of the altar. So what he's saying is everybody's connected. The guy coming to make the sacrifice, all the priests, and God. All those people are all connected. So when they come together, everybody's connected into the same thing. And this is why it's so important that he says, flee from idolatry. Look at verse 19 and 20 there. He says, what am I saying then? Is an idol anything? Or what is offered to idols, is that anything? He goes, rather that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now here's his point. And I do not want you to fellowship with demons. Right? Just like the sacrifice. Here's the idea. When we talk about sacrifice, the worship, and that's what we do. You come to worship. So the worship, the worshiper, or all the worshipers, and the one being worshipped are all connected as one. That's why it's so important to examine yourself. When you come to communion, what is being worshipped and those that are communing with what is being worshipped and all the worshipers, you are all connected as one. And so Paul's saying an idol is nothing and what sacrifice to an idol is nothing. But behind all that stuff is demons. And I don't want you to be connected to a demon and then come in and try to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get what he's saying? Don't provoke God to jealousy, but come with a pure heart. Come prepared to commune with God. Don't be idolatrous out there and come in here and then try to connect that with all believers. Let me give you an example. So let's just say that you want to go out on Saturday with your buddies and you go to a specific denomination, and let's say they've got this porcelain statue of a woman, and all of your buddies go down and they're praying to that and they're bowing down to that. Guess what? The thing that's being worshipped and the worshipers are all connected. God says in Exodus 20, you'll have no gods before me. You'll make no graven image and you will not bow down to it. Paul says anybody that does, that's idol worship. So what they want to do is they go, well, I sat in my seat. I didn't have any participation in that because I know that's just a bunch of hogwash. But guess what? You are now connected with all those worshipers. And that's called idol worship. And so now you want to do that on Saturday, and then you want to come in on Sunday and you go, well, I believe in God and I believe in all this, and I'm just going to partake of the Lord's Supper. You can't commune with demons and then come in and take the cup of blessing. Amen? Amen? Amen. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. Now, this maybe give you a little more understanding of 2 John chapter, or there's only one chapter, verse 9 and 11. John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And he says, if anybody comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, who is God and the salvation and all that, if anybody doesn't have this, do not receive him into your home. Do not greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I got to be careful how I say this because some people are going to take this wrong. I think I've had some discussion with some folks before. If you have a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or an Amish person or somebody that does not believe what the Bible says, and they come into your house to do work, you're not communing with them. They're coming in to do some work. That's not. But if you have somebody that comes to your door to present their false doctrine ministry stuff, does that make sense? Okay, when somebody comes to present their false doctrine, do not let them into your house. This is what John's trying to say. Because when you let them into your house, all you're doing is communing with them. Because now your house is connected with the stuff he's bringing, even though you don't believe it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. So as soon as you let that guy in your house, now you're connected to him. John says, don't do that. And you ask the question, is it that big of a deal? It is that big of a deal. And this is why it becomes individual. Because Paul says you're communing with demons and you're taking the cup of demons and then you want to come in and partake of the cup of Christ. It's inconsistent with Christianity. God says you have no other gods before me. You come to me pure, clean, holy. This is a very special celebration. And look what he says in verse 21 and 22. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And here's the reason why. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Do you remember we're talking about God in Exodus 20? You shall have no other gods before me, for I'm a jealous God. When we have idolatry in our hearts, or we're serving idols in many ways, you're going to provoke the Lord to jealousy. And he says, are you stronger than the Lord? I heard one person say, if you're going to have an enemy, make sure you're stronger than he is. And if you're going to provoke the Lord to jealousy, I hope you're stronger than God is. Paul says there's going to be consequences. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, examine yourself. Don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthily manner, lest you bring condemnation on yourself of the blood and body. That's why some were sick. That's why some had died. These people come together. And there's nothing wrong with having a communion meal. But Paul says, man, don't you have kitchens and stuff in your homes? Go eat at your house. There's nothing wrong with having a meal and having communion on the same thing. But don't come here to be fed. You're coming here to do a remembrance of what the Lord did. And so it was a serious thing to do that. And these people were unprepared. There was divisions. Some were getting drunk. And people were just taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthily manner. And they provoked God to jealousy. Some were sick and some had died. When we come before the Lord's table, it should be that metonym, the juice and the bread. everything of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, the blood he shed, the sacrifice, his resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he didn't rise from the dead, everything we do is in vain. And so all those things should be actualized in communion. It's that celebration of what he did so many years ago to set us free.
Amen.
It's a representing of that actual sacrifice so many years ago. Let me give you this, and I'll be done. In Luke 24, if you want to turn there with me, all important passage, man. So beautiful that these people were taking the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 2. They communed together. They broke bread. They fellowshiped. They prayed. They were in the apostles' doctrine. They did it every day, sometimes twice a day. They were doing it all the time, remembering what Jesus had done. And the Bible says we do this as often as we do. Some do it every week. Some do it once a month. Some do it however. The Bible doesn't say that we do it as often. I don't do it as often as I probably should because it's a very serious thing to come before the Lord's table. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to make sure that people understand before we just take this every week, every other week, once a month, just to do it, just to do it. But in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, actually 25 is what I'll begin to read. But in verse 13 to 24 is the road to Emmaus. And here's these two disciples, and they're walking along, and all of a sudden appears the Lord Jesus. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. And he's walking along with them. And he says, why are you guys so sad? And he's like, buddy, have you been in Jerusalem long enough and you don't know what's just happened? The Lord Jesus come down, God came down, and all this stuff, and he died, and whew, he's in the grave. He's dead. I thought he was going to establish his kingdom. I thought he was going to do all kinds of wonderful things, but he's gone. And then as they're walking along, listen to this, starting in verse 25, he says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus himself expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus, from Moses to the prophets, gave his word, which is God's word, amen?
Amen.
So here's Jesus speaking God's word to these people concerning everything about himself. In verse 28, then as they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he was going to go a little further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us for a little bit till evening, because the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now as it came to pass, he sat at the table with them. Now pay attention, this is beautiful. He took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Here's the Lord Jesus, come down. He's taking communion with these two disciples. And as soon as he takes that bread up and he blesses it and he breaks it, then their eyes, the Bible says their eyes were opened. And listen, and he vanished from their sight. And as they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And then they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered to them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Here's the beauty of that passage. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his disciples. And when they sat down to take a communion meal with Jesus, when he broke the bread and blessed it, there was a special relationship there. And as soon as their eyes were open, they remembered the Lord Jesus. And they said, yes, he is risen indeed. When you come before the Lord's table and you take that sacrifice, you take that metonym, that illustration of the blood and body of Jesus, it comes alive to you. And you remember all those things. Just like the picture of my father, just like Declaration of Independence, the American flag, those things should come back to your remembrance of everything that the Lord Jesus did because you have an actual relationship to him. Matt, why don't you come? We're going to have a time of solemn examination. We're going to examine ourselves. Then I'm going to ask Pastor Matt to come and you give us the Lord's table this morning, Pastor Matt.